Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
That again, Friday, March 30th. So next weekend, you'll hear about fasting, a message also what Pastor George was inspired from Israel. And then on Friday, March 30th, we're going to fast and pray. We're going to open up the prayer chapel from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. For our Friday night Arise, where it's just a time to sing and pray and worship God together, really to cry out for all that he's doing in our church, all that he would do through Easter. You can see the Easter set is behind me. But also at our Carr Street campus, we've got amazing things happening there, and they have a great program for Easter. But beyond that, what God's going to do in the community through the Easter season. So we invite you to join us to pray for that. As you can see, the drama set is up behind me. It's going to be an amazing time. Dennis and Cindy are working hard with the teams to create a great experience for Easter. So we ask you to join us for that as well. So we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. That song, I Won't Back Down, it's on my running playlist. Some of you guys that know me know that I enjoy to run. When I go out for a run, I've got certain songs that just inspire me. And when that song pops on, it's always an inspiration. There's something that just rises up inside that says, I'm not going to back down. And over the last number of years, I've journeyed into the place where I enjoy trying to do marathons. And there was this point where I really felt like God was pressing me to try a marathon. And the training can be arduous. And that song comes on often on a long run because I'm out there for hours on end. But there's a difference about when that song comes on and how it impacts me. And if it comes on when I'm at mile 2 out of, say, 20 for that training run for that day, it's one kind of feeling like, yeah, I'm not going to back down today. I'm going to go for it. And there's that adrenaline. I'm early in the run. I'm early in what I'm about to do. And I can confidently say I'm not going to back down. But the experience of when that song comes on at, say, mile 18 is a wholly different experience. It's what I need to hear in order to not back down, in order to not turn around. When I do a 20-mile run, I run from my home. I live by Stanley Lake Reservoir, and I run to the Starbucks in downtown Golden. But that's, as the crow flies, not 20 miles. I've got to wind my way to get there. I wrap around Leiden Road and Westwood's community. I wrap around the backside of Arvada Reservoir. I go around Table Mountain. And at about mile 18, I'm on the bike path on the side of the Coors Brewery, the kind of northeast side, and it's uphill on this bike path, and the wind is usually coming from the west, and I'm just exhausted. I'm well past the point of ready to be done, but the song comes on, and it says, you know what? I can make those last 2 miles. I'm not going to back down. And when I think about running, that's one place of exhaustion where I felt exhaustion, but when I think like what David just shared, sometimes following Christ, it can just be exhausting. And there's no doubt there's those high points, there's those moments and seasons where it's just full of fruit and it's rich and it's fun and it's joyous. But we all know there's those times too where you feel like you're in the valley and you're just grinding it out day after day. And God, I just feel like backing down. I'm tired and I'm weary. And what I'd say to you today is if that's the place you're at, I really feel like God has that song for you today, that you're at mile 18 into some great run that he's taking you through, and he wants to speak to you not to back down. When I was starting this process of engaging a marathon, I also was studying a certain portion of scripture as one of my classes at Denver Seminary. It's found in Hebrews 12, and we're going to speak out of that today. And it's sort of, I guess parallels is the best word. It parallels my journey in marathoning so well. And I think often when we do something like that, in terms of a marathon, God speaks to us through the process, and he has to me. So put your finger in Hebrews 12. We'll come back to it in a bit. But I want to tell you about my first marathon. As I was training to get ready for it, I selected the Big Sur Marathon. It's known as one of the 10 most scenic marathons in the world. And I thought, man, if I'm going to try this, I've got to have some goal that's beyond just crossing the finish line. Maybe I can enjoy God's scenery. And they're going to put some slides up on the screen to show you the picture of it. It's on the coast from Big Sur, California to Carmel, California, running up the coast. And in training for it, I trained on hills. I trained at altitude here. But I wasn't ready for what this course had for me. And as I was training, one of the things that happened, kind of late in the training was I had an injury, and this is very common for long distance runners. But this injury, there's a couple. There was tightness in my hamstring that caused me to have to pull back from some training. And then about 5 days before the race, I got this unexplainable foot pain that I couldn't solve. And so I had to go up to the starting line in Big Sur and realize I've got to try and run this injured. We had kind of gone a couple days early. I kind of hobbled around Carmel and Monterey Bay and realized I don't know if I can actually finish this race. I've trained for it. But I'm not sure I can even finish this race. And so my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, her and I were training partners, and we decided to run this together. And I said, Cheryl, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to run this race with you, but I'm going to give it my best. And so I started out, and I was limping to make up for the pain in my left foot. And I realized about 3 miles into it, it was causing pain in my right quad because I was overcompensating for the injury. And I thought, I just have to push forward. I have to run as if I'm not injured, and I have to press on. And I've trained for this. I've worked hard for this. I've run hours on end for many months, and I've got to press on. And about 6 miles in, all the pain went away. It was this mysterious evaporation of pain. And I just celebrated, God, you are so good. You removed that roadblock that I thought was going to keep me from finishing. And you see in those pictures, if you saw the bridge, it's called Bixby Bridge. It's exactly halfway. And so when you get there, there's this guy, he plays the grand piano. It's this really monumental moment. You're running over this bridge. You can see the Pacific Ocean. But right before that bridge is a 2 mile hill that is the challenge to finish this marathon. If you can get over that hill, usually you can finish. And I made it over the hill just fine. I made it over the bridge just fine. I'm halfway there. I'm doing great. What we did not anticipate was the amount of hills that were not really on the elevation chart. And at about mile 16, my quad started to kind of shut down. And I thought, God, I need another miracle to finish this. And Cheryl, she was struggling as well, some knee pain. And by mile 20, we ended up walking. And it was this kind of letdown of, God, I had a couple goals. One, my low goal was to finish, so I'm still going to fight for that. My kind of mid-range goal was to finish without walking. Well, that's about to evaporate. And my ultimate goal, my kind of high-end goal, was to finish under 4 hours. And if I'm going to have to walk, I'm probably going to miss that. And there was this moment of realizing all that I've trained for is about to come a little bit unglued from what I had planned to accomplish. Well, we end up making it to the end, walking and running the last 6 miles, and we crossed the finish line. And everyone that had run marathons that I had talked to said, crossing that finish line is this really spiritual, emotional experience. Even people who don't know God would say it's a spiritual experience. And I'm anticipating this. I'm crossing the finish line on my first marathon. And let me explain the distance. It's 26.2 miles. It's like running four Boulder Boulders and then adding on a mile and a half just for fun. And so it's this long distance, and you're drained, and it's supposed to be this emotional experience. That's what everyone's described it as. And I crossed the finish line, and there was nothing. It was just empty. And I just went and sat on the side. I was dead tired, and Jeanette couldn't get two words out of me, my wife, and she was there at the finish line, as was Cheryl's husband, Jason. And I thought, I'm never doing this again. I'm glad I did it. I crossed the finish line. But all of that training, all of that energy, all of that effort, despite the beauty and how I did experience God on that course that day, I don't want to do this again. And I realized, God, I don't know what you're doing in this. I thought it was supposed to be this great experience. I felt like there was a promise or an expectation that went unmet. And I see that happening in the lives of us, those of us that are following after God, and I see that happening in the lives of people in Scripture. And we look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It was originally a letter. And it's a letter to people who are discouraged in their faith. They're worn out. They're tired. They thought there was this finish line, and they thought it was going to be easy to cross, and yet they haven't crossed the finish line. And all throughout the first parts of Hebrews, you hear this call to perseverance. You hear this, remember that Christ is supreme, and he's paved the way. And it builds up to chapter 11, where we talk about the definition of faith, and we go through kind of the heroes of faith, the hall of fame, I guess, of faith. Yet, as chapter 11 ends, it says, some of them received what they were hoping for and believing for in faith, and some did not. And then it gets into chapter 12. And what I love about chapter 12 is this author who wrote Hebrews, it's kind of like a halftime speech. It's kind of one of those things, I know you're tired. I know you're feeling beat down, but you can finish this. You can get across the line. And I love it as it's shaped in the Message Bible. because it's spoken as it's intended to be spoken. It's a letter that was intended to be sent to this group of people and then read in front of them. The author is a great orator, a great expert in the language, the original language of the day in the Greek language. And I'm going to read it to you as if it's a halftime talk. So if you're tired, if you're weary, just hear this as what it's meant to be. It's supposed to encourage us on that journey. And if you're not reading in the message, you're going to see a word in your translation that's a word discipline. And it often will say, you know, at the header, the Lord's discipline is good for us. Or don't rebuke the Lord's discipline. Or accept God's discipline. And I want to say to you today, be careful about that word discipline. I think we often, too often, see it as punishment or punitive or God's about to zap us with a lightning bolt because we've done something wrong. The original Greek there is dripping with athletic metaphor. It actually means training or instruction. This author was writing to a Greek context that said, that understood the idea of the Greek games, that understood the role of a father was to train its child to how it should go. And that training required instruction and development and shaping, which often means hard times. And so when you see the word discipline, I want you to replace it with training. My translation says training, but that's really the original Greek's intent, was to say training. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Just off the back of sharing about the heroes of the faith, it says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Another translation says the author and perfecter of our faith. Another says the pioneer of our faith. Keep our eyes on Jesus, who began and finished the race we're in. He's done it. He's shown the way. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in a place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves fledgling in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And this all-out match against sin, and again, the original Greek is talking about this wrestling match. It uses a very specific Greek word that refers to the wrestling and fighting that happened in the early Greek games before it was really boxing. It was this sense of wrestling. And this all-out wrestling match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat their children? God regards you as his children. Then it refers, this little section here, it goes back to the Proverbs. This author understands also the Jewish context of who he's writing to and refers back to this verse from Proverbs. And he says, my dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. It's the child that he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live by God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. Isn't that true? That training? At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for the long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so that no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never see so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of his generosity. Keep a sharp eye for words and bitter weeds of discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin the whole garden in no time. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. When I think about what Hebrews is speaking about, what this author is saying to this group of people, it's trust God. He's going to develop you. He's going to shape you. And in those hard times when you're weary and tired, he's got a plan for you. He wants us to push through. And again, his discipline, his training isn't always punitive. I picture a coach. I picture a boxing coach. Picture someone saying, you know, you're not holding your hands up in the right way. That's correction. But that correction is going to help him keep his hands up so he doesn't get hit. There's a point to training. There's this process where a good coach and a good father and a good God who we serve instructs and then observes. And then he instructs some more in our lives and then he tests. Because any good father or good coach is going to give that child or that student the opportunity to be tested on what he learns. Because if he's going to learn new things, he's got to pass the test on the things he's learned. And so there's this process God develops in us that's instruct and observe, instruct and test. We pass the test, he instructs and observes some more, and then he instructs and allows us to be put against the test. Again, we see that come out in the scripture, and especially in verses 5 through 11, we see the author saying, accept God's discipline, accept his training. It's good for you. It's going to build endurance. When I think about doing this with my son, I think about exactly how it plays out in our lives. Many of you have seen my son running around. His name is David. He's 7 now, but when I first discovered this principle, he was 3, and he had just started riding his BMX. He has some crazy physical giftings, and he was riding his two-wheel bike at 3 years old, and he was too gifted physically for me to trust him mentally in the street in front of cars. Fortunately, we live on a cul-de-sac. And as long as he'd stay in the cul-de-sac, I felt very comfortable. But where a cul-de-sac intersects with the road out front, I'm always cautious of how soon he would get out there. And so I would teach him, David, this is the line. There's this little crack at the bottom of the cul-de-sac. This is the line I don't want you to cross. He'd see all his older friends that could just go in and out of the cul-de-sac with freedom. And at times, he would just make that move. And I'd have to pull him back and say, David, you don't realize that there could be cars coming. And he'd always say, Dad, there were no cars. Well, David, I get that. But I need you to understand there could be cars. And in this season, I want you to stay in the cul-de-sac without, you know, and not cross the line without my permission. And so there was this kind of ebb and flow of instructing and observing. And it came to the point where I realized if I just called his name a little bit right as he was to cross the line, maybe I could get him to stay in the cul-de-sac. And so I'd say, David, as I could tell, he'd be heading there. And at first, he just ignored it. So I'd call him back and say, David, when I call your name, there's a reason. I need you to look and turn around. And so I'd instruct and I'd observe. And I said, David, here's why I need you to hear my voice. This is a simple area of obedience. All I need you to do is turn your head around and not cross that line when you hear your name called. And here's the deal. I want to build this in you, this easy step of obedience, because someday I'm going to ask something hard of you, and I'm going to need to know that you can obey it in that hard time. And so this went on for months and months, and he desperately desired to ride around the block without me, and yet I wasn't even letting him leave the cul-de-sac. And he had the potential to do it physically, but I wanted to make sure he was ready. And so over time, I would allow him to venture out, and I said, David, okay, I'm going to trust you. We're going to learn how to go to the stop sign. And I'd lead him down to the stop sign and say, here's how you make it to the stop sign at the end of the road. And he began to learn that. But there were times where, again, he wouldn't listen to my voice because I'd always just test him. David, come back from that line, even though he knew he could go to the stop sign. And at times I had to correct him. At times it required me to give him a spanking. And as a father, it's the hardest thing I've ever done is to spank my son. But I did it in love. I bathed it in love. And I said, David, I've got to teach you to turn around when you hear my voice. There's a reason for it. If you can't hear my voice in the easy thing, you're not going to be able to hear my voice in the difficult thing. And I knew I was getting through to him and making sure that he knew I loved him, even in the discipline. When one day, because there was always every correction was bathed in love. So every time I'd pull him on my lap and I'd just hold him and I'd sometimes cry with him and just say, David, I love you. This is for your best. I've got to shape what God's doing in your life. I've got to shape that your ability to hear my voice. And I often would rub his back and just let him feel my love. Well, one day, while he's crying and I'm crying, all of a sudden I feel his hand rubbing my back at the same time. And it was like he needed to comfort me in my pain of his disobedience. And I knew David's feeling my love even in this correction. And so most of the time, I think God's correction just comes in the form of instruction. Once in a while, it comes in the form of a correction and a discipline. But it most often, and I think this is what Hebrews speaks to, is it comes in the form of instruction. Well, eventually, over a couple of years, I got to the place where, David, let's practice writing around the entire block by yourself, which has about four different intersections. And he wanted to do it alone. I said, David, let's do it a couple times. And I'd tell him where the dangerous points were and where which side of the road he'd be on at which point. And I gave him a chance to do it. I said, David, I'm going to follow you, but I'm not going to say a word. I'm going to act like I'm not there. So let's pretend technically you're doing this alone, but I'm going to just kind of float behind you. And we'd get back and I'd say, well, I noticed you missed this opportunity here and your eyes weren't up in the right spot here. I'm very sensitive because he's just so gifted. He's going to fly out in front of a car one of these days. And so it was something I knew I had to get my hands around for his safety. Well, over time, he earned the ability to ride around the block by himself. And I was very proud of that. But there was this story that happened between the first part of the training and the end of the training. David's got this competitive juice in him. He gets it from his mom. She doesn't so much love to win. She just hates to lose, if that makes sense. And David and I, we were at Red Robin over here on I-70 in Wadsworth. And we're in the parking lot. And the lighting was just right. The parking lot lights were kind of shining down. And I noticed my shadow. I'm taller. I noticed my shadow was in front of his shadow. And it's just something I noticed. And all of a sudden, we're on our way walking. And all of a sudden, his shadow kind of moves ahead of mine. And I think he's trying to race me. He's trying to make sure his shadow beats mine. Like, no one was said anything yet, but I think this is what's happening. So I just like pick it up a couple steps and my shadow goes ahead of his. And I realize he does the same thing. And I thought, okay, it's on. He wants to race and he wants to make sure his shadow beats my shadow into the restaurant. So we're doing this like unspoken race. And all of a sudden he realizes, if I bolt right now, I can beat Dad to the door in a foot race. And he takes off running. We're both looking down in our shadows, unspoken. And out of the corner of my eye, I see a car like rush in that little driveway that wraps around the Red Robin there. And I realize he's headed straight for that intersection. This car is flying around the corner. And my heart just stops. And I just, out of the sheer fear of a father, just yell, David! And he stops dead in his tracks and flings himself in reverse onto the ground. I've never seen him do it. And he looks up and the car just whizzes right by. And I run, because he was outrunning me at that point, and I pick him up and I hold him and he's trembling. He knew what just almost happened. And I said, David. And I just affirmed him, do you see how good that obedience was? You were about to step in front of a car and you heard my voice all those weeks and months of me saying, don't go past that line on the crack. And do you see how you have to hear my voice in the little things so that you'll hear my voice in the big things? It just happened. I said, I never would have wanted that to happen, but it did. And you heard my voice. And David, God is going to do that in your life. He's going to speak little things of obedience to you that he wants you to hear. And he's going to test you because someday he's going to have big things of obedience for you. And I would say that when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, it's the first point. Maybe it was on the screen already. They're going to put it up right now. I sort of skipped it. Understand that my love, this is from God, understand that my love often comes in the form of instruction. I shaped it kind of from the voice of God because this week as I was studying this, this is a scripture that's been alive in me for the last 4 or 5 years since I first studied it. I couldn't get my hands around it in the last couple weeks and finally said, God, I think you're wanting to speak something new to me in this. What do you want to speak to me? And I wrote down, and as he really poured out some things into my heart, what I needed to hear, I just felt like there are things we needed to hear. And so I've shaped it kind of from his own voice. Understand that my love often comes in the form of instruction. When we're weary, when we're tired, that's the first thing we've got to acknowledge. He's developing something in us. He's instructing and observing. He's instructing and then testing. And the best way to make sure we get past that point of weariness is past the test. Because if we don't, if we're not ready, he's not ready to unleash the kind of wide open future he has for us until we pass that test. The second thing I see in this scripture is this idea that we're to submit to God speaking to me, submit to my instruction cheerfully. Speaking to us, submit to my instruction cheerfully. Depending on what version you have, verse 9 really speaks to submitting cheerfully. In the New Living Translation, it actually says, submit cheerfully to my instruction, to my discipline. And what I realized, and those of you that are parents would recognize this, I can tell the difference when David obeys with frustration And I can tell the difference when he obeys with cheer. And as a father, they're both obedience, but I far prefer the heart and the posture of my son when he obeys with cheer. I don't love him any less either way, but it sure makes me know he's progressing when he obeys with cheer. And I would encourage us, and this was the encouragement to me, what God uses and how he uses the situation you find yourself in, that circumstance, whether it's difficulty in marriage, whether it's difficulty in the workplace, whether it's financial pressure, whether it's depression, how God uses that situation is really not about the people around you or the circumstances you're in. Because God is beyond those. He's often beyond the circumstances. We see it in Scripture. People found themselves in inexplicable circumstances that God miraculously brought breakthrough. God is beyond those things. How God uses the situation is based on how we allow God to instruct us through it. We're to submit to his instruction cheerfully. Well, it wasn't but a few months after my first marathon, I realized I actually do want to do this again. I kind of got bit by the bug. And I signed up for another one. It was about a year later. It was in Orange County, California. Just so you can know my story, I love to run at altitude in training and then get like the ease of running at low elevation. When I run a marathon, it's this little advantage I try and play in my favor. And I signed up for the Orange County Marathon. Same training with new wisdom. I had had a coach kind of help me through what I had made mistakes on the first time around and realized I'm going to go for this again. And here I found myself, instruction and observe, instruction and test. And each long run, each weekend is a test. And when you're training for a marathon, there's these points where you start out at 6 miles and you realize I've never run more than 6 miles before and someday I want to run 26. And this happened, I guess, in the first process, but it happened again the second time to retrain for the next marathon. Well, if I'm going to run 10 miles, I've got to run 4 miles past mile 6. And so you hit that place, okay, I made it 10 miles. And then you sign up yourself and on your running plan, and it's 12 miles the next Saturday. And you realize the moment you pass that 10-mile mark, every step is a step past where you've ever run before. And then you're excited, you've run 12 miles, and then you decide to do 16 the next weekend, and once again, you run 4 miles past where you've ever run, yet you're still unable to run 26. There were points where I knew I could not physically finish 26, but I could get from 12 to 16. And you realize in the training, you have to do the things you cannot do in order to do the thing you cannot do. Does that make sense? You have to go a little bit further than you know you can if you're ever going to go to where you know you can't. But in doing so, you actually go to where you never could go before. And when I was training for the Orange County Marathon, I put the same discipline into practice. I took it more serious. I took the instruction, the correction I received from the first process, and I submitted to it cheerfully. It means I had to weed out some things in my life that were affecting my training schedule. It meant I had to get more rest, which was a challenge with the way in which I choose to live life and really reach out to all sorts of people. I had to change my nutrition. I had to make drastic changes to that. And when I ran the second marathon, it was a wholly different experience. I had grown, I had matured, my endurance was stronger, my perseverance was stronger. And yet, God still presented a new test. It was a different kind of marathon, and so this marathon had a half marathon associated with it that started at the same starting line. And about mile 12, everyone who signed up for the half marathon made a turn because their finish line was 1 mile away. And I didn't see this coming because this hadn't happened in the first marathon. It was just a marathon in the Big Sur. But in the Orange County Marathon, the half marathoners turned, and I had to keep running. And what I quickly noticed was most everybody runs the half marathon. And now I'm alone. There's no one around me. I can see someone a quarter mile ahead, and I can look behind me and see someone a quarter mile back, but I'm all alone. This is an entirely different experience. And you get real quiet inside, and your head starts to play games with you, and you realize this is so different than what I've ever experienced. And I got to mile 15, and I experienced something I'd never experienced in a race before. I hit the wall. You hear runners talk about the wall. I had never experienced it in this way. But at mile 15, I thought it was over. I was numb emotionally. I was numb physically. I was weary. I was tired. And I thought, I don't think I can finish. I got another 11 miles, and I'm done. I'm disengaged from what I'm doing. And I think sometimes in our walk with God, we've run that first marathon, we've taken those first challenges, and we think, well, we've done it. We're going to do this really easily. And then all of a sudden, this wall comes in our face, and we have to push through. It took about 2 miles to shake, but by mile 17, I had shaken it. And sometimes it just takes this long, arduous time of putting one foot in front of the other, even when you don't think you can make it. Well, made it through the wall, made it to mile 23. It's kind of a last hill on this course up to the finish line. And I was on pace, and I was excited, and I hadn't walked. And I ended up crossing the finish line at 3:58. I had broke my four-hour goal, so I'd accomplished my low goal, my mid goal, and my high goal. And I was thrilled. I'd pushed through the wall. It was this new experience. And the cool thing was where after the first marathon, I couldn't walk for like 2 weeks. There's video of my sister-in-law and me walking upstairs that afternoon after the race, and it would take us maybe like a minute to walk upstairs like this. It was that painful. Well, after race number two, like 15 minutes later, after getting some nutrition in me, I could have gone for another run. I felt that good. And I realized when I submit to that instruction cheerfully, when I really embrace it, I'm still going to face new challenges, but I'm going to press through and I'm going to have more endurance and perseverance for it. It was such an exciting finish for me. Point three that I think God's really speaking through Hebrews 12 to me, and hopefully to you, is know that I've proven my love for you. Know that I've proven my love for you. I'd signed up for a third marathon. I wanted to help my sister-in-law get a personal record. And we decided to do the San Antonio Marathon. Her and Jason were living there at the time. And we were excited. We had been training. I knew I could run a four-hour marathon. I knew I could help her do the same. And it all went sideways on us. At mile 16, she got immense knee pain, her stomach started churning, and by mile 18, we were walking. And both our desires to run the marathon and the pace we were hoping for were gone. It was so painful, she was trembling, and she was borderline, we should have stopped. But I knew she's not a quitter, and she's not going to want to not cross this finish line. And I kept kind of a sort of a wisdom temperature on how she was doing. But we ended up walking the rest of the way in, mile 20 to mile 26. The first 18 miles took 2.5 hours. The next 8 took 2.5 hours to tell you how bad it was. We walked in and it was painful and we were both discouraged. It just wasn't the day we had hoped. And we had to remind ourselves, God loves us. Just because it didn't turn out how we wanted it to, God's proud of us, that we kept after it, that we tried. And when we're going through hard times in our walk with God, we need to be reminded that he has proven his love to us. The scripture tells us, remember what he did for us. Rehearse that story again and again, the long list of hostility that he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. 1 John 3:16 says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. We know that he loves us. And so if you're in that battle, in that season of life where I was expecting this to go different, I was expecting it to work out, and everything inside feels broken and everything feels like I can't go on, he still loves you. He still has a plan for you. There's still something ahead for you, and he just wants you to know he loves you. The last thing I felt like God spoke to me in this was point four, don't give up. Fight for my finish line. Don't give up, fight for my finish line. When we look at that original word struggle that I pointed out to you, when it says, and in this all-out match against sin, some of you say the struggle against sin. In the original Greek, it says to stand your ground, to endure, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, to stand your ground. And I feel like what this scripture is calling out to me is saying to me, Jeff, does your perseverance in this race match, in this race, does it match the tenacity and perseverance that Christ exemplified? And I had to really just submit to God and say, it doesn't. Not yet. I want it to. I want my perseverance. I want my tenacity to match that of you, Jesus, when you went to the cross for me. And I want to learn how to fight for something. Well, it wasn't long after the San Antonio Marathon, I wanted to sign up for a fourth marathon. I thought that went so bad. I'm fairly well trained. I want to sign up for a fourth. So I signed up for the Huntington Beach Marathon in Huntington Beach. It's the Surf City Marathon. It's a flat course. I thought I might have a chance of success, but everything went sideways in my calendar between San Antonio and Huntington Beach. It was only a 12-week period, and I missed literally about 6 weeks of running. I was very discouraged. I was very frustrated that things hadn't worked out for me, that I could continue my training. But we were going with some friends. They were running the half marathon and the 5K, and I couldn't back out. And I just wanted to go and enjoy them and celebrate them too. And I said to myself, I'm just going to run a 9-minute pace, which is a 4-hour marathon, and I'll go as far as I can, and then I'll just come in. Well, after 6 miles, I was still surprisingly on 9-minute pace. I thought, this is kind of weird, but it's only 6 miles. We'll just see how far this goes. At 10 miles, I was still on 9-minute pace, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, well, maybe I could finish the half in 9-minute pace. That would be pretty cool. Well, at the halfway point, I was still on 9-minute pace, and I started to get this sense, this is odd. I didn't expect this. And I had said before I started, I'm not trained. It's not worth hurting myself to accomplish some unforeseen goal or some sense of achievement. It's not worth it to me. It's just a race. I'm not interested in hurting myself for the sake of some time. Well, about 16 miles, I'm still on pace, and I start to think, if I get close, I just might give it a shot. Well, somehow something in me is keeping this pace, and at mile 20, I'm still on 9-minute pace, and I'm running back and forth because it's kind of a back and forth on the Pacific Coast Highway, and I think, I've got 6 miles left. I've got a boulder left to go. If I can hold this at 9-minute pace, I could break 4 hours again. And this fight begins to well up in me. And I think, I can do this. I might actually be willing to hurt myself at this point to do this. No, I can't. I'm not going to hurt myself for some time that makes no bearing on life. And then mile 23, I'm still on pace. And I'm thinking, okay, now I can't not try. To not try now would to just be walk away from an opportunity that God has presented for something for me to learn. And I realize everything I've got, I'm going to go for it. And of all three marathons, I had never found myself this exhausted, which makes sense to not be so well-trained and running this pace. And it's beginning to take everything I have, and I begin to like affirm myself in the way I do when I'm running, and only a few people that have ever run with me know this about me. But when it gets tough, I just have to yell things and encourage myself, and you'd think I'm a little strange or a little off my rocker if you were with me, but I have to yell, find it, get it, you got it. And I have to tell myself, find it. And it was about every 2 or 3 minutes, I just have to reaffirm, you have it. You're there, 2 more miles. But as it got harder and harder to get to that finish line, which I could see for that last 3 miles, I needed to start yelling that maybe about every 30 seconds. Well, the funny story is Jeanette had been kind of on a bike, kind of catching me at different points on the course. And she said for about a mile, she could hear this person yelling. And she goes, what a strange person. There's this man like yelling. Well, she never realized it was me until she got real close. And I just yelled, find it. And almost scared her off her bike. And I'm like encouraging myself to fight for it. And finally, I cross the line at 3:59. And I'm blown away that I could finish this marathon in 4 hours. And I realized when God has built a sense of endurance in us, when he's built a sense of perseverance, even if we don't feel ready, sometimes we're ready for the challenge, even when we're not sure. Sometimes we have it in us. We just got to fight for it. And if you're there, I'd encourage you, don't give up. Don't back down. Fight for it. Now, as I was kind of preparing for this message, I kept asking God, what do you have for me in this? And this story, the stories I've shared, I know well. I've lived them the last number of years. And then right at the end, he said, Jeff, I've got something to show you. One of the things I said after that fourth marathon, although I was thrilled about the end, I said, I'm not going to run one of these ever again until I'm well trained. So I'm going to get my training down, I'm going to get my nutrition down, and when it's going well, I'll sign up for a marathon. And I thought it was a noble statement. I'd done the recreational running. If I'm going to do it again, I'm going to take it really serious. Well, in those first 2 years, I ran 4 marathons. And it's been 2 years since the last one, and I've run 0. And what God spoke to me over this weekend was, Jeff, you weren't so noble in saying, well, when I'm trained, I'll run a marathon. You were actually ducking out. You were actually saying to me, I'm not going to run a marathon unless I know it's going to work out well for me. I'm not going to run a marathon unless I know it's going to work out well for me. What I realized when we walk this journey with God, sometimes we know the pain of the journey. We know the instruction. We know the correction that Hebrews speaks of. We know the friction it creates in our relationships, in the workplace. And we've done it. And sometimes we say, God, I'm not going to take that next chance with you. I'm not going to follow your voice unless it's going to work out well for me. And I was highly convicted that I had postured myself with running and in a lot of ways with God at times. I'm only going to take this challenge if I know it's going to work out well. It's like Christy and the band saying earlier, when he calls, when we call, he answers. We've got to remind ourselves if he's going to be faithful to us, it's our job to take that step of obedience. And I think sometimes we look at life circumstances and we think, I know the work it's going to take to rectify the situation. I know the work it's going to take to repair this. I know it's the submission to God's instruction it's going to take to get through this. And I'd just rather not do it unless I know for sure it's going to work out for me. And since we don't always know that, we decide not to take that step of obedience. Let me read to you a journal entry I wrote 4 years ago in this process. I was reminded of it as I was studying. It parallels Hebrews 12. I wrote it to kind of parallel what Scripture says, so you'll hear some of the same things I read. It says, I'm in the midst of training for my first marathon, and race day is less than 4 weeks away. The course is ranked one of the 10 most scenic on the planet, yet it's considered moderately difficult due to the nature of its path. Rising and falling along the coast of the highway from Big Sur to Carmel. I've never run 26.2 miles in a single attempt in any time in my life, yet for some reason on Sunday, April 27th, in a place I've never run, on a course I've never experienced, I believe I'll be able to accomplish it and complete the Big Sur Marathon. How strange is that? I've never done it, yet inside I believe I will do it. The training has been somewhat grueling. 6 months of consistent running at varying distances, various climates, various altitudes, battling through and around sickness, drastic job changes, and homework. I've had to be reminded that others have done this before me. There's heroes of the faith that have gone before, that have learned to balance life, work, and play, and family, and training, and have succeeded at completing a marathon. Yet, at the same time, I know others who had that same balance but didn't complete what they set out to do. At times, it seems like running has been the easy part, and it's everything else in life that weighs it down. I had to throw certain things aside that kept my training from being focused and kept messing it up, and I had to focus on the things that were most important. I learned that keeping a 6 a.m. to midnight go, go, go schedule for too many weeks will cause weariness, sickness, and loss of heart. I've had to adjust my training philosophy and have it corrected by a coach who realized I was putting my success in jeopardy because of my poor training habits. I realized I was on the verge of pulling a hamstring and risking even attempting a marathon. I didn't take the correction lightly. Instead, I embraced it. All the while, I begin to discover fascinating through this training. The training is certainly helping me get closer to my running goals, but it's benefiting me far more than I ever could have imagined. I'm being trained for far more than a marathon. I'm being trained for a life of training, of discipline, of attempts and setbacks, of pursuing something, of losing heart, being corrected, and learning how to stay on the course, knowing that the instruction is for my good. Has it been painful? Of course. In the training, I've run distances I had never run until I had run them for the first time. With each new longest run of my life, the distance is ratcheting closer to the marathon distance. I've learned that through continuous and intentional training, you can begin to do things that you cannot do. There was a day long ago that I couldn't physically run 16 miles if my life was on the line. Now I've run that distance 4 times or longer in the last month, sometimes 20 miles. I'm doing the things I could not do, or at least couldn't do without the training. You have to keep doing that thing you cannot do in order to do the things you cannot do. I'd had to keep running distances that I couldn't run in order to run the marathon distance that as of yet I cannot run. It's a strange paradox. And the reward, the joy of the finish line, and to share in the identity as a marathoner. And I couldn't have done it without the difficult and tenuous training. Still 4 years ago, I wrote this. In my ministry setting of the local church, I too often see a quick fix or a fast food mentality to our spirituality. I want it fast, I want it good, I want it cheap is the mantra of many of the generations we see in church today. Instead, if we would only embrace our spirituality and relationship with God as a marathon of instruction and discipline and training, then our ability to endure life's challenges would exponentially increase. May God continue to train me so that I might be part of training others. Well, that's my encouragement to you today, is what are we to do when we face those hard times? I think the first thing is go back to the start and say to Jesus, I'm coming back to the fact that you loved me, you do love me, you proved it on the cross. Or to go back and say to him, tell him I'm sorry, tell him that I love you, tell him that I need you. Because when we signed up, as David said earlier, when we signed up for this thing called following Christ, no one really said it would be easy, but no one really ever told us it'd be so hard. Man, that's true of the marathon. And the service isn't over. What I'm gonna ask you guys to do is you sit there, I'm gonna have the band sing a song. We've got three questions I want you to process. I really think God spoke them to me and challenged me on them, so they're gonna be on the screen. I just didn't ask you to embrace them. And God, we ask you to stir up.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.